chapter number 8. Always it is important for a minute or two to review. Let me do so as succinctly as possible. Jesus Christ is the author, owner, creator, and Lord of this world and its people. But man has chosen against him and has chosen to make the devil Lord of his life, and sin prevails. Jesus is a kind of absentee landlord who is coming back very quickly, however, to take back his world. In Revelation, he is pictured as holding a scroll, like a Roman scroll that would be the title deed to a piece of property, in his right hand. As he unrolls it, there is a seal. Then it's unrolled some more, there's another seal. Each of these successive seven seals pictures an increasingly devastating period of time on earth during what is called the Great Tribulation. During this Great Tribulation, you have seven years of time on earth, while the real Christians, the born again, the saved people, have been caught out. We're in heaven with the Lord, and for these 7 years on earth, before we come back with him to the Battle of Armageddon and a new heaven and a new earth, why, during these 7 years on earth is the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation. It appears from Scripture, I think, that the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, is the most intent and should be called the Great Tribulation. Now, all the way through Scripture, every time God deals in judgment, he warns, he judges, he appeals, and then before the final hammer falls that is ultimate and irrevocable, there is always a temporary letting up and period of grace. Thus far, we have opened the first 6 seals. It hasn't taken much time. The 7th seal will take weeks. It is many times longer and more important and more devastating than all the others put together. Now, as is the way of God in judgment, before the final great tribulation of judgment comes, there is a cessation, a withdrawal, a let up of judgment. And so last week we saw that chapter 7 is a parenthesis, a pause between the first 6 seals of judgment and the 7th or last final seal. And we saw that during this period of pause, we saw world evangelism going on, millions of people being saved. Now, those who are saved during the Great Tribulation, we're saved by faith in Christ. They'll be saved by faith in Christ and refusing to acknowledge the Antichrist, which will cost them their life. They'll be beheaded. So it will be faith in Christ plus enduring physical death for Christ during that time by which a man is saved. And so we come today to the opening of the 7th seal. Now, every other one of the 6 seals each has a part. The reason the 7th seal is so long as it describes the awful, ultimate devastation that shall come in great tribulation on the earth that has rebelled and rejected God, is that the 7th seal, unlike the others, has 14 ingredients. There are 7 bowls, B-O-W-L-S, or vials, V-I-A-L-S, 7 containers of wrath that are poured out in judgment upon man. Then there are the 7 trumpets that sound. 7 trumpets that sound. So the 7th seal contains 7 vials or bowls of wrath and 7 soundings of trumpet judgment. All of this is in the 7th seal. Today we shall just introduce and get an overview and get started in the 7th seal that will take many Sunday mornings. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of 30 minutes. I want us today to get an overview of what's going to happen in this prolonged opening of the 7th seal. by understanding three things. The responses that happen, what happens when the seventh seal is opened, may be categorized in three things. And understanding those three help you understand the seventh seal and what's in it. And only as you understand that can you understand all of what happens for many chapters throughout the whole Great Tribulation. So this is critical. There are three things that happen when the seventh seal is open. Number one, there is silence. Number two, there is supplication or pleading or praying. Number three, there is the sounding of judgment trumpets. The sounding of trumpets. So remember three things that are in response to the opening of the seventh and last seal, which comprises the Great Tribulation. Silence, supplication, pleading, praying, and the sounding of the trumpets of judgment. Silence, supplication, sounding. That's important. All right? We opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. If heaven is anything, it is a place of sound and activity. If there is one thing heaven is not, it is silent. The fact that there is silence is a profound contrast to the very character of all heaven is. You and I have seen from the beginning that heaven is a place of unparalleled activity. There is an incomparably beautiful proliferation of lights. There is praise, music, instruments, glory, hallelujahs, honor, light, sounding, flashing, judgment, thunder, praise, glory. It is a place of activity and excitement and sound and beauty. Turn back just to remind ourselves of what we have seen in chapter 5, verse 11. 5:11, just to review. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. Yes, John, and how many angels were there? I thought you'd never ask, he responds. The number of them, listen to this. I almost defy any mathematician here to figure this out. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, gang, in Oklahoma, we'd say they is just jillions and jillions of angels. Now, I don't know, but that is a whole bunch of angels. And what are they saying? With a loud voice, they are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne." Every creature, every angel, everything, every person, every saint, from the tribulation period, from the church age, from the law age, all of them saying praise, glory, honor, blessing amidst music and honor and lights and lightning and flashing and color. If heaven is anything, it is a place of sound and beauty and activity, but suddenly nothing. Ten seconds can be a long time, can't it? You see, when you are waiting 30 minutes in silence, that's one thing. But when you're waiting 30 minutes in silence, in suspense, for what's going to happen, that's another thing. The doctor has examined the loved one. The reports are in. Graven faced, ashen complexion, he steps from the hospital room and says, "I want a word with the family." You know it's time for the verdict. And you ask, "Is there any hope? Will she live?" And the doctor stands there and doesn't say a word for 30 long minutes. Silence is one thing. Silence in suspense, a half an hour is an eternity. Now, why do the exciting, worshiping, praising, singing creatures and angels and saints of heaven suddenly grow mute and awe-stricken? It is because for the first time, the last seventh seal has been opened, and there is contained therein the devastation of God in great tribulation that is coming upon a long overdue judgment of a hellacious, rebellious world that refused to honor God. And they've seen it. And it's so devastating. They are shocked. And there is silence. What do they see? They are seeing the end of the human race. They are seeing the extent toward which rebellion and rejection of God has carried the human race. Man thinks that he can compartmentalize God and put his religion over here and leave God out, and be successful militarily and socially and ecologically and politically and philosophically and governmentally and educationally, and he's wrong. The end of man's day is here. The whole thing is gone. You and I, while we thank God for Christian statesmen like this man and many others, must realize there are some things that are irrevocable, and no matter who's elected president, it won't turn around, because the death knell is toll is ringing. Man's had his day. He's made it without God, and he's made it a mess, and this is the end of it. America is the last great citadel of freedom, of godliness, of education, of might, of right, of decency, of everything that the showcase to the ages of what civilization ought to be like. But everything we do is fouling up and falling apart, and there seems to be no answer. I listen often on Channel 8, 6:30 evenings, and you should, to the McNeil Lair report. They told about the fiasco in the desert of Iran this week. A lot of people have been asking about our military preparedness. And we went in with 8 helicopters and had to have 6 to pull it off. And one got lost in a sandstorm. And one was forced down with mechanical problems. And one made a mistake and ran into our own aircraft, and it had to be scrubbed. And the last thing the man on the 6:30 report said was, it just seems like America, who for years has been the country that could do no wrong, is the country that can do no right. Nothing seems to work out. And you and I are facing the end of Western civilization, this era of time and life on the human race as we have known it. There are irreversible problems. And that's what they've seen. That's the world man without God has created. And it's falling apart. God in his heaven laughs at man's futile attempts. And at the very end of tribulation, he will come and judge and destroy it all. And it'll be no more. Now, I want you to look in verse 3. I guess we'll include verse 2, though it fits better before 6. Let's start in verse 2. Now, I want you to listen closely, because this will be hard to understand but extremely critical. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, And to them were given seven trumpets. Underscore the next three words. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, this is the second time, and cast it on the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's take it apart. Before you can understand what this angel is doing, you have to understand who this angel is. To understand that, you have to understand about angels. It appears from the Word of God that there is an angelic social order. We know there are seraphim. Isaiah tells about seeing one, he had six wings. Two covered his feet, two covered his eyes, with two he would fly. We know there are cherubim. Cherubim is another order of angels. They guarded the gate at the in the Garden of Eden, keeping man out from God's paradise when he sinned. It seems always that the cherubim angels do two things. One, guard the holiness of God. And two, execute the judgments of God. We know there's another order of angels, archangels, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, who fell, became the devil. So we know there are at least, and some think there may be seven. Some suggest Paul's reference to powers and the principalities and dominions were all orders of angels. May or may not be. That's debatable. But there are many orders of angels. Now here we see seven angels, verse 2, which stood before God. These seem to be cherubim angels guarding God's holiness and guarding and executing God's judgment. Because it says these seven angels, they seem to be seven specific angels around the throne. Again, guarding God's holiness, executing God's judgments. Verse 3. Now another angel came. This other reference to another angel appears to be an angel in a category by himself. One who is a special angel. Now, who is this angel? Let's see if we can figure out who he is by seeing what he does. He goes to the outer altar and takes coals and brings it to the golden altar of incense on the inside and mixes it with incense and then mixes it with prayer. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the high priest would go out to the outer courtyard and take coals in a little container on chains and bring them into the altar of incense and mix them burning hot with incense and make a kind of a fumes or smoke, a fragrant spray of smoke that went out on the door of the holy place that represented the prayers of God, the people to God. Now this is a picture of an Old Testament high priest called an angel of the Lord, who is mixing sacrifice with prayer and presenting it before God. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus is repeatedly referred to in his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Who is it that with his blood, the only basis by which our prayers can get to God is the basis of his atoning blood? Who mixes his blood with our prayers and presents us before God? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now after he does, wait, let me say this. We have seen in the other in a chapter just recently, that under the altar, the place of sacrifice, shedding of blood and death, under the altar, picturing they have already been through death, are some people who are praying to God. Oh God, please stop this horror on earth. Your people being beheaded because they wouldn't receive the mark of the beast. How long will you let it go on? Now immediately something happens that causes the end of time and judgment on man to begin. And so this is the beginning of the end for the Antichrist. So God is answering their prayers. So Jesus, on the basis of his shed blood expressed in the outer altar where the blood was shed, mingles their prayers with his blood, presents them to God, and in behalf of those prayers, God answers that prayer and gets ready to execute judgment on the earth at the end of the tribulation, so the beheading of saints stops. Did you get that? It's critical. I hope you've got that. I want you to notice something else. Back to verse 8, please. Verse 5, chapter 8, please. Back to chapter 8, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and judgments and an earthquake, lightning and an earthquake. The angel of the Lord, the high priest of the Old Testament, the eternal Lord Jesus Christ, is pictured as our defender, our advocate, our savior, our intermediary, basing our prayers, adding our prayers to God on the basis of his shed blood as our friend and intermediary. Now, this same angel of the Lord, this same high priest, in verse 5, goes back to the same censer again. This time, he does not take the coals from the altar and mingle them with incense as a prayer of intercession to God. Now, he turns and hurls the coals out on the earth. Judgment. The same Jesus Christ who has been our advocate and defender, pleading for those who believe in him as their Savior before God, now turns as the judge of the world and pours out his judgment on the earth for men who would not receive him as Savior. The same one. Oh, hear me. Religion is nothing. Jesus is everything. What you do with Jesus is everything and the only thing that's important. You do not receive him and his shed blood as your intermediary before God, then you will deal with him as your judge. Do you want him as your savior? Or do you want him as your judge? But you're going to do business with Jesus Christ one way or the other. Now, verse 6. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now before we see the seven bowls or vials of judgment, we must deal with the seven angels. Let's look here at the seven angels. They have trumpets, seven angels with seven trumpets. I want you to understand something. I want you to understand how this relates to the coming of the king. In the Old Testament, don't miss this, trumpets were used to do five things. One, declare war. Two, assemble the people. Three, announce a great event. Four, introduce a king. Five, announce the fall of a city. Seven angels, seven trumpets, the number for perfection, completion, announcing everything at once. The rapture, the assembling of the people together, the coming of this king, the announcing of a great event, the declaration of war on this world, and the fall of civilization. All in the trumpets. This may well be seen from the Battle of Jericho. Remember? Seven priests with seven trumpets marched seven times around Jericho, 7 days, and on the seventh day, the wall fell. Seven angels with seven trumpets on the end of the seventh year of tribulation blow seven times, and the world falls. And so we have looked at the silence in heaven as the onlookers are devastated at the end of man's day. We've looked at the supplication, the prayers that go up. Now, in closing, let's look at the sounding of the trumpets. There are seven of them. We'll just touch on four this morning. Verse number 7. And that's significant, isn't it? The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now let me give you a preview of what's coming in these four angels' judgments. Before God deals directly with man, he's going to deal with his environment. Before he judges man, he is going to judge everything he has given to support man. And the first thing is man's earth. Man has to have the earth to live, and something called hailstones with fire, which probably the result of the devastation on earth, produces blood shed, is cast on the earth, the home of man. Man has to have his earth to live. But a third of the trees are destroyed. And what does that do to the oxygen content of the air and the ecological balance? All of the grass, that would include the herbs, all the wheat, what will that do to man's food? How will the animals grow? What will that do to man's meat supply and poultry supply? So God judges man's physical home first. Verse number 8. Then the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. What do you suppose he saw that looked like a mountain, something as big as a mountain on fire? He sees a falling star or a falling meteor. We've already seen the shaking in the heavens, that all of the universe is rolled up like a scroll. Meteors flying around, stars out of their orb, ecological, astronomical holocaust. And one of these giant meteors or stars, maybe as big as a planet, smacks into the water. So devastating that a third of the men on the water and a third of the ships on the water and a third of the sea, the fish in the water are destroyed. Man gets much of his livelihood and sustenance from salt water, but man also lives in fresh water. He also has to have water to drink. So God's devastation is poured out again on a third part of man's element. Verse number 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. This would be a meteor, leaving a trail of jillions of little fragments which could go all over the world and touch all a third of the rivers and a third of the fountains that produce the rivers. So now man's water is turned bitter. The name of the star is called Wormwood. That means bitterness. And the waters became bitter, and man couldn't drink them. Remember, folks, I'd give my right arm if I could get as many of you to come Wednesday night as Sunday morning. I teach verse by verse, word by word through the Old Testament. And you would understand what you're hearing here on Sundays 100 times better if you could understand what I'm teaching about the Old Testament on Wednesdays. Right, Wednesday night crowd? It fits together. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 15 were going across the wilderness? They came to a place where the waters were bitter called Marah, and God touched them and they became sweet. Man was going with God, following God, loving God, obeying God, and God was with man, turning his bitter water sweet. Now man is going against God, and God's against man, and he turns the sweet waters bitter. And so the physical elements, the sweet water, the fresh water, the earth, the stars are falling. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 1. Do you know the Bible makes it very clear? They talk about the heathen that have never heard. The Bible makes it very clear that there's enough of God in nature to make you aware in your heart that there is a higher power to whom you're responsible and to whom you'd better find out about and live up to. So you're without excuse, without excuse. What is the purpose of the earth and the universe and the skies and the stars? To reveal the glory of God, to make you seek God. But man hasn't sought God with that. He has abused what God has given him, so God takes it away from him. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The things that they are made, the heaven, the universe, has been made to reveal God to man so that we don't have an excuse. That was the purpose of it. The problem is not that we don't have a revelation of God. The problem is that we don't glorify him when we get the revelation. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him or weren't thankful. To the contrary, became vain, proud, smart aleck in their own imaginations. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man and to beasts and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And here is a further extent of the bottom of the sewer pile of the human race to which you can go if you don't accept the revelation from Scripture of what God is and from the universe. Therefore, because of that, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God gave them up to filthy affections. And what are filthy affections that God gives men and women up to at the bottom of the extent at which man can go without God? Women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, lesbianism. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, unthinkably terrible. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet or worthy, they deserve. They get what they get. They get what they deserve. If a person says to me, I'm a homosexual, I despise it, I hate it, I'm praying, oh God, help me, church, help me, I'll go to any extent to help him. But when a man says, I'm a homosexual or a liar or a bank robber or anything, and I'm proud of it and it's all okay, I say, you are a filthy sinner, you're lost and you're going to hell. Terrible thing. God has given the glorious wonder of heaven to make us know that he is God. And the conscience and the word, and when we know all of this and still abuse what he has given and do not use it to come to him but go far from him, this is the extent to which man without God can go. And so because man has abused the environment God has given him to give him the physical sustenance to glorify God, to be a revelation from the universe of God to him, God takes it away. I want to tell you something else. Verse number 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was smitten, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened, and daytime was reduced by a third, and 12-hour days became 8-hour days, and so did the night. Well, what's the other third? I don't know. What have you got? You've got time messed up. God gave us the universe to glorify him. We abused it. We didn't let it draw us to him. We went the other direction, and this is the extent to which man without God can go. Man also was given time. Your most precious commodity from God, a gift of God, is time. To serve the Lord, to honor the Lord. What's the most consistent, stupid excuse I hear all the time? I haven't got time. Got to make money. Got a vacation. Oh, I work all week. Got to go hunting and fishing on. Haven't got time. So tired when I get home. Work all day. Haven't got time to come to church. Haven't got time for Bible study. Time was given to you to glorify God, to seek God, to serve God. And you abuse your time. God says, I'll take time away from you. And the universe is messed up, and time is messed up, and your physical environment and sustenance of life is messed up. It was all given to you to draw you to God. You abuse it, now you can't use it. See, before God touches man in the great tribulation, he starts to tear up his environment. Because it was all given to bring man to God, and man didn't come to God with it. He went as far hell-bent for leather as he can go the other direction. God says, I'll take it away. You know, every Saturday night I go to bed before the time change forward. Each week, each year, I get mad at the government. Why do they have to do it at 2 o'clock in the morning when they know good and well it's going to mess up church all over America? It's the smallest crowd of the year. Because they don't give two hoots about God and his church. Don't change it at 9 o'clock on Saturday night, which is logical. We got to go nightclubbing and go to the movies. You'll mess up our TV programs. Humanistic, godless. Time is not to be considered for God. It's for man's pleasure. Let the church and the Lord and Bible study just get what's left over. It messes up. Nobody comes to make any difference. Just God. Thank you, Mother. So man's abused his world. He's abused heavens. He's abused time, everything God gave him to point him to the Lord. So God says, you've abused it. Now you no longer can use it. Verse 13. You know, once in a while when you have the word woe, woe is the most devastating word in the Bible. Woe to a person means, boy, you have had it. And I beheld, verse 13, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, you can't comprehend the intensity of three woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of because of the voice of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Remember how before, when God deals and works before the hammer falls, there's always a respite and a period of grace? Remember how after the six seals, before the great tribulation starts, there's a period of grace in chapter 7? The four angels have sounded, and he sends out one special angel to make an announcement that says, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is just the judgment on man's environment. What about the judgment on man himself? Oh, you who are listening on television, turn this camera on over here. There are hundreds and thousands of you who are not in church and could be. You've got a lot of foolish, silly excuses. You're too sick and too old to get out to church, but not to get to the store and to get to work and to do everything else. And you got your name on Methodist church rolls and Baptists and all over the country, and you're as lost as you can be. And some of you are members of our church, and I want to say to you, as I'm saying to this congregation, you had better get in earnest about getting on your knees by that set and being saved and asking Christ to come in your heart and be your Savior before one day he becomes your judge. You think of the wildest thing you can think about, and you haven't seen anything in the judgment of God. I plead with your heart to just bow there and ask Jesus to come in your heart. And I want to ask you to do the same thing. Let's bow our heads. all over the audience. You on television, listen, on the radio, listen. You here, listen with heads bowed. I want you to close your eyes as I'm closing mine. There by your TV set right at home. Go ahead, close your eyes. Husband, reach over and take your wife's hand there at home and do the same thing here. God is going to come in wrath and sin and judgment on this world. And I want you to know, I'd rather take a beating than to preach a sermon like this. It takes more out of me than you can imagine. I hate to do it. But I have got to be honest with you, and I'm going through Revelation, and I'm going to show you what's in it. You think this is awful? It's nothing. Whoa, whoa, whoa! By what is coming. I beg of you, I plead with you right now, at home, listening, with eyes closed. And you right here, you may be a member of a church. You may be a Baptist, or that hasn't got a thing to do with it. Catholic Church of Christ, a thing to do with it. If you're not born again, if you're not really saved, repented of your sin, know Christ, and really a saved, serving Christian in your heart, I want you to get right with God and be prepared and be saved and be ready now. Pray this prayer. You here, all over the audience, anybody, anywhere, pray this prayer right now, John. Dear Lord Jesus, the best I know how, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm lost. My sin separates between me and you. And I want to be saved. Lord, come into my heart. I don't want you to be my judge. I accept you as my Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. I believe in you. I accept you. Right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now you that are watching on TV, you're watching a tape. Some of you are watching, and it's Sunday night, the 27th of April. Some are watching, and it's Sunday morning, May 4th. We've got counselors on the phone. And we hadn't planned to do this, but we'll have some there tonight. The number is 681-8000 in Houston. 681-8000. Call right now. And just say, I've been saved. I prayed that prayer. Or I want to be saved. Please do it. We want to help you. 681-8000. And all over here, there are teenagers and kids. Back here, moms. Here, daddies and singles. And you're this or you're that, and this is your moral condition or your religious condition or you're anything else. You need to really be born again. You need to be really saved. You've asked Christ to have mercy and come into your heart. I want you to stand up just like this man who came while I was still preaching and come down here, and I and the counselors and the staff will pray with you. Talk to you and help you to be saved. I want to ask you Christians that are not living for God or that need to move your membership and want to join our church. You do live for the Lord. You come right now, because your coming be kind of an escort. Make it easier for folks who want to be saved. If you prayed that prayer and asked God to save you, come make it public. Don't be ashamed of him. You say, I didn't, but I want to. You come on. We'll pray with you. Christians, you can lead the way. Oh, I believe there are people here. God's put a strong evangelistic thrust in this lesson today, in this chapter, and many ought to come. Mercy.